The text that I'm going to read this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and then I'll go to chapter 4 and chapter 5. Now, there are lots of things I'd like to cover, and I hope to be able to finish by 12 o'clock. All right, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, please, and I'm going to read it pretty fast because, as I said, there are so many materials I'd like to cover. Now, the context, last week we read this particular judgment method on the serpent, and then in verse 15, there was a statement that was being made, there was a prophecy that was being made. Verse 15, chapter 3, it says that I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And then when we move on to chapter 4, then that is where this part of this prophecy begins to unfold. All right. Chapter 4 says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the first fruit of the flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now, you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer use its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Arak, and Arak begot Mehujay, and Mehujay begot Methushel, and Methushel begot Lamech. And Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Adah bore Jabbar. He was the father of those who dwell in the tent and have livestock. His brother name was Jubah. He was the father of those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And then Lamech said to his wife, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain could be avenged or shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and his name was Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Chapter 5. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created man, them male and female, and he blessed them, and he created them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image, and named him Seth. And after he begot Seth in the days of Adam, were 800 years, and he has sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years, and he begot Enosh, and Seth lived 807 years, and has sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years, and begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years, and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. And Canaan lived 70 years, and he begot Mahalaleel. After he begot Mahalaleel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalaleel lived 65 years, and he begot Jared. And after he begot Jared, Mahalaleel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalaleel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch, and he begot after he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters, and all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. Also, all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech, and after he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now there's lots of stuff in there. So let us pray. Father, we thank you for this part of the scripture in the book of Genesis. I just pray, Father, Lord, that you anoint, Lord, my lips to speak your word. And Father, Lord, from now onwards, Lord, I'm going to exercise this statement of faith that each time when I speak from this pulpit, Lord, that your virtue will be released, Lord, that there will be miracle signs and wonders, and your word is going to touch the people, and whatever need that they have, Lord, they shall receive it from you, because the Rhema word is coming forth from my mouth, and it will accomplish, Lord, your purpose. And even though the subject may be totally unrelated to their need, but because your word is so creative, it's able to touch, Lord, your people, and able to meet their needs in a special way. So by faith, I declare, Father, Lord, words of healing, words of miracle, signs and wonder shall be released to touch, Lord, every life in this room, that your name be exalted and be glorified. So Holy Spirit, come and glorify the Father and the Son. And this morning it is all about you, as your word is being preached and taught. So in Jesus' name I pray and I ask, and God's people say, Amen. Amen. All right, today, as I said, I'm continuing with this origin series, part 3, and it's taken from the book of Genesis. It's very important. I want to entitle this morning's sermon, The Lines of the Good and the Evil. All right, chapter 4 and 5, this is the main part of the scripture. Now, it is linked to the chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 15, the first verse that we read in this morning. Now, in that particular verse, God was pronouncing the judgment upon the serpent, and he spoke a three-part prophecy, chapter 3, verse 15. He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." I'm going to here explain a bit what is this all about. Now, here, the woman refers to, of course, Eve, and also it was used to typify the bride of Christ in the Bible. Now, since that time onwards, there has been an animosity between the devil and Eve, and also later on between the devil and the Old Testament church, which is Israel, and then between the devil and the New Testament church. All right, so this is the explanation of this particular subsection, prophecy part 1. Now part 2, it says that there will be enmity between your seed and her seed. And so there will be a constant animosity between the godly children of God and the evil children of the devil. That sums up what it is all about, part 2 of this prophecy. Part 3, he says that he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So this would culminate in the coming of the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would crush Satan's head with an irreversible fatal blow. Now, however, Satan would be able to only manage to bruise Jesus' heel, whereas the damage is reversible. And so now we are living in the New Testament era, Testament church, and we have the benefits to see part 3 of the prophecy coming to pass. Means Jesus already died and was resurrected 2,000 years ago. So when Eve now heard of this particular prophecy in chapter 3, verse 15, alright, she was so excited and she looked forward to the promised seed coming from her. And so shortly after that, what happened is Eve conceived and she gave birth to a firstborn son called Cain. And Cain means acquired from the Lord. That's the meaning of Cain. And Adam and Eve thought that Cain was the promised seed. The one who's going to crush the serpent's head is going to undo the curses of the ground, and later God could possibly restore the lost paradise of Eden. So that was her expectation. And then later on, when Eve gave birth to the second son, Adam and Eve actually didn't think much of that particular child, and they call him Abel. Now, Abel in Hebrew means vanity, means in vain. That's a nobody. Nobody. So Adam and Eve, because they were so obsessed with Cain and all their hopes were put upon Cain, that when the second son came forth, it was like a vanity to them. So perhaps Abel was not as impressive as compared to Cain. And so the story goes on. And so Cain became Adam and Eve's dream boy. And in Genesis chapter 4, part 2 of this prophecy, verse 15, chapter 3, verse 15, the prophecy begin to slowly come into play. And so the words here, seed, refers not so much to a physical, biological seed, but a spiritual seed. And for me to substantiate it, I want to give you some examples from the Bible. So for examples, all Christians and believers in Christ Jesus are called the seeds of Abraham. Even though we are not Jews, we are not physically, biological descendant of Abraham, but we are called as believer in Christ, we are called the seeds of Abraham. Where is this found? Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. It says that if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Because Abraham is the father of faith. And then another example, Jesus called the unbelieving scribes and the Pharisees. He says that you are the children of the devil. Where is it found? John chapter 8 verse 44. He says that you are of your father the devil, and the desire of your father you want to do. And so we must be very clear when we talk about the seed here. We are not talking about physical, biological seed, but we are talking about spiritual seed. So let no one confuse you. And so, since the day of Adam and Eve, there will always be two opposing lines in every generation. The line of the evil versus the line of the godly. And there will be this constant enmity between the two lines, and this will continue towards the end of the age, towards the end of humanity. And every human being born on earth can decide for themselves which line they want to belong to, whether they want to be the children of God or whether they want to be children of the devil. And what demarcates them is the blood of Jesus. And then from here onwards, Genesis 4, the plot begins to thicken. And the devil began to totally capture Cain's heart and also his lineage, lock, stock and barrel. And also a few years down the line, Cain and Abel grew up to become young lad. And Adam and Eve, you know, orally actually instructed their children the right approach to God in their worship. And so it is by the way of animal sacrifice. And how did Adam and Eve come to know that this is the right way? Because God had taught them. Remember, they tried to cover themselves up using fig leaf after they have sinned. So no matter how fanciful those fig leaves look, they can never, never cover their sin. And so God began to show Adam and Eve the right way, and God slaughtered what you call an animal. That means the guiltless, dying for the guilty, and then he covered them up with the tunics of the animal skin. So, though Genesis did not tell us the type of animal, we can safely conclude that it was a lamb. And it foreshadowed Christ as the ultimate sacrifice on the cross. And therefore, these two lads, they were taught by the parents, you know, what was God's acceptable way. By oral, what called by oral teaching. So the Bible tells us that Abel was a shepherd, and he was looking after the sheep. And Cain was an agricultural farmer. He was a tiller of the ground. So one day, both Cain and Abel, they came to worship God. And both brought offerings to God. And most probably they were facing the eastern entrance of the Garden of Eden. And the manifest presence of God was in that garden. And if you can remember, there were cherubim that were stationed at the entrance with a flaming sword. And so Cain brought the offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel brought an animal sacrifice. And the Bible says that Abel's offering was acceptable to God, but not Cain's. Now, how can they tell when they come and what they call offer worship to God? How can they tell whether their offering was acceptable to God? I believe when they offer those offerings, the divine fire of God will come and consume those sacrifices. And that is when it shows that it was acceptable to God. This is how Abel and Cain were able to tell. And so when Cain discovered that his offering was not acceptable, he was very, very upset and he was sulking away. And God then spoke to him in an audible voice from the manifest presence. He says, you know what is the right approach in worship. And there's no need to sulk and there's no need to pout. And if you do as I instructed, he says, I will also accept your offering. And God is not a respecter of men. And there is no favoritism or there's no bias here. If Cain does as what God instructed, you know, the offering would have been acceptable. And so God said to Cain, he said, sin is like the monster, you know, is crouching at the door of your heart and trying to destroy you. He says that you can overcome that sin. You can overcome that monster. All it takes is very simple. You make that decision and you do it just as I said. It is not that difficult. It is just a matter of choice, following God's way. But Cain was very proud and he resented God's counsel and he refused to budge. And he insisted on singing his song. I do it my way. Frank Sinatra's way. And so here, mind you, Cain was prepared to patronize God and he brought the gift and he brought the income and he brought the fruits of his own work and effort. But Cain did not believe that he had to come to God on God's term. He is only willing to come on his own term. And God now, Cain now represents all the false religions of the world of self-effort. And so, weeks went by. And instead of resolving his own issue with God, Cain began to take issue with Abel. And Cain deliberately chose the devil's way and become the seed of the devil. And he succumbed to this deep-seated envy and hatred. And one day, when the opportunity comes, and then Cain rose up and he killed his brother, Abel, cold-blooded. It was a chilling story. And Cain committed the first murder and became a total nightmare for Adam and Eve. Because that dream boy became a nightmare. So the first murder was committed. It was the first violent death, and it was also the first martyred. So imagine, as the parents of the children, imagine how Adam and Eve must have felt. Now, their firstborn son murdering another of their son. And they experienced, Adam and Eve experienced evil from their son. And then God then spoke to Cain. He says, where is Abel, your brother, Cain? And God knew what happened, of course. And he was trying to give Cain the opportunity, the chance to confess, to come clean, and to own up this treacherous, cold-blooded act of murder. And instead of showing remorse for his evil act, Cain showed contempt in replying God. And he says, I do not know. He says, why ask me? He says, am I my brother's keeper? And so, we not only witness the first murderer, we now witness the first blatant lie before God. Now, mind you, he was not lying before man, but he was lying before God. Now, Cain knew he was speaking to the Almighty because there was a manifest presence in that particular garden. And God was speaking to him in an audible voice. Yet he lied without blinking his eyes. And so here, we see the first four traits of the sons of devil. We see aggression and murder, number one. And the second thing we witness, we see lying. And the third area is arrogance. The way he talked to God, he was so arrogant. And then the fourth, of course, he showed the contempt of God. So this becomes the first four traits of Cain, or we call it the ways of Cain. And then God then confronted Cain and said, he says that, though no one saw it, he says, but I did. He says, Abel's blood was crying out to me from the ground. And so God began to pronounce two judgments on Cain. First, he cursed Cain's labor of the ground. He said, from now onwards, he's not going to use his fruit for you. And so this was the second curse of the ground. The first one was upon Adam. And now the second curse make it almost impossible for Cain to continue in his specialty for living. In other words, Cain lost his green fingers. And then the second judgment, he says that Cain was going to be the fugitive and become a restless fugitive and become a wanderer. So in response, Cain said, he says, the punishment is more than I can bear. He says that now that my murder is found out, he says, I fear greatly that wherever I go, he says that my relatives were around may kill me. And so now Cain was not sorry. You can see Cain was not sorry for the evil crime that he committed, but he was sorry that he had been found out. And so Cain complained that the punishment was more than he can bear. So he asked for protection. And God's reply of protection was actually a mystery to me. Let me explain later. So in verse 15 to 16 of chapter 4, God says, therefore, whoever kills Cain, he says, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. And so, a mark was placed on Cain to protect him. Exactly what this mark was, you know, the Bible did not say. But we will not speculate on this because it's not really that beneficial to us. Now, if we take some time to reflect on this particular God's offer of sevenfold vengeance protection of Cain, I think we will be very puzzled if you think carefully. It looks like this is so out of God's character. In what way? Now remember, Cain was actually guilty of cold-blooded murder. And when he was questioned, he was arrogant. And he blatantly lied and he showed no sign of remorse or repentance whatsoever. This is the kind of criminal you are dealing with. And when he talked to God, he was very sarcastic and he showed contempt. And he says, am I my brother's keeper? You know, you can hear the kind of contempt coming from his mouth. And when God passed a light sentence on him, and he began to complain, and he asked for protection. And then God seems to extend this offer of protection to him. He says that whoever kills Cain, he says the sevenfold vengeance will be taken on that person. Now, frankly speaking, if you hear this kind of judgment meted out for a similar case in the present day society like Australia, there will be a public outcry. Because now Christians may turn around and argue and say this is because God is merciful and God is gracious. Now true, but then the question you is asked, why would anyone who avenged Cain would be punished seven times harder? Now Cain killed Abel cold-blooded. And yet, not even one fold was inflicted upon Cain, let alone sevenfold vengeance. So there is an inconsistency in this meting out of the punishment. So the question that you may ask is, has the justice system gone haywire? Now, obviously not. Because there is a big puzzle here and there's a mystery here. There is more than what meets the eye. And I will unfold this mystery later on in my sermon. There is a twist to that story at the later part of chapter 4. So meanwhile, let us just reflect. Just draw an application from this story. Because when you go into the New Testament, Apostle John in the New Testament, he picked up the Cain story and he began to teach us something. What is the something? He began to teach us what are the signs to look out for to discern whether one is a child of God or whether one is a child of the devil. So he has to bring us back into the book of Genesis. The seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. The seed of the serpent or the devil or the seed of God. So that particular theme of that message began to surface in 1 John, the epistle of John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 10 to verse 15 for our application. So if you have the Bible, please turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 10 to verse 15, please. Now in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, it says, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Means there are two lines. The line of the godly, the line of the wicked, or the line of the devil. So he says, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Verse 11, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, bring back this story, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? And he says that because his works were evil, and his brothers righteous. He says, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you, we know that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, Apostle John here uses very, very strong words. He says, no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That means that eternal life or salvation is at stake here. Now, the background of first epistle, John, is this. It was written to address the heresy and the false teachers of those days. Now, the false teachers then, they were trying to mingle Greek philosophy with the truth of the gospel. And they developed this deadly heresy called Gnosticism. And Gnostic teaches that life has got two sides. The material side, the physical material side, they call metal. And then the non-material side is, for example, the spirit and the soul. You can't see. So anything that is physical or physical matter, for example, a body, he says that it's always evil and it's always sinful. He says it can never be good. He says that only the non-material, like the spirit and soul, can be good. And therefore, their premise is this. He says, therefore, salvation of the spirit, he says, has no bearing on the Christian conduct or behavior. Why? Because the physical body, you know, is incapable, is inherently incapable of anything that is good or righteous. That was the premise. And therefore, they argue that a Christian, once having been saved, you can practice a lifestyle of sin and immorality and still be saved. So it brings a lot of confusion to the Christian then. So, over this Christian teaching and their salvation. And so, the question is this. Is this Gnostic teacher, the teaching, is it true or is it false? The question is this. Are this Gnostic teacher of God or are they of the devil? So, the key question now is how to discern who is of God and who is of the devil. This is a very important issue. Just like in present day, you have lots of funny teacher out there, all kinds of messages. So similarly, it's only coming in different form, you know, in the different generation. So here, Apostle Paul, John, wrote this letter to teach them how they can discern for themselves. So in this letter of First John, he make a clear demarcation between the various things. Light and darkness, hatred, love and hatred, love of the Father, love of the world, Spirit of Christ, Antichrist, Spirit of truth, and the spirit of error. Righteousness and contrasted with unrighteousness. And then in this particular section, he's going to come contrast between the children of God and the children of the devil. Now, you must remember this. Cain brought an offering to God, not to the devil. So in modern lingo, in modern terms, Cain would be like a person that coming to church. He is a normal church goer, brothers and sisters. So false Christians, false teachers, they will also claim that they are God's children and they are bringing perhaps even tithes and offering to the church. So here, the Apostle John gives clear instruction in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. He starts with this. He says, in this, he says, the children of God and the children of devil are manifest. In other words, he says, who is of God? Who is of the devil? What are the clear signs that they manifest for us to recognize them? And these are the signs that you need to look out for. So the first sign that he pointed is, first distinguishing demarcation or sign is righteousness. Now, righteousness is not just right standing with God, but eventually it has got to be translated into right conduct and right behavior. So the question is, does the person practice righteousness? Must this person practice righteousness in order to be called true Christian or true teachers of God? So the Apostle John then began to say, three verses before, it says, let no one deceive you. 1 John 3, verse 7, just three verses before verse 10. He says, he who practices righteousness is righteous, just as Jesus is righteous. So in other words, in modern language, if you confess your wrong, but if later your conduct does not match up with your confession, then God will say to you, I will not look at what you confess, but how you live. Ultimately, it is not just our confession, but our right living. So because words can be very, very cheap. Confession is only step one, brothers and sisters. Repentance to do the right thing must authenticate your confession. Now, I'm not saying as a children of God, as a child of God, you are going to be sinless or you're going to be perfect. That's not what I'm trying to say. You may periodically still mess up and sin, but then you are remorseful and you are repentant. While you start with the imputed righteousness of God, which is in Christ Jesus, and that's why he came to die for you, but progressively over time, your acts of righteousness must increase. That's what Apostle John is trying to say. So this is how you recognize. Second sign to look out for is our love walk. Do you love, or rather, do you hate your brother? And you will know better than anyone else. That's in your heart. You know. And John says that if you hate your brother, you are a murderer. He says no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. As I said, these are very, very strong words. So it does not matter how many times you come to worship God in a week, how much you give in your tithes and offering, and not even how many times, how many people that you lead to the Lord, or how many miracle signs and wonders that you perform. All these matters, all these things matters nothing if you have no love and you hate your brother. And John began to zoom in on these two siblings, Cain and Abel, and began to illustrate the point. He said that in them, we can see and we can discern who, whether one is of the Son of God or whether you are the son of the devil. And so for our application, we really need to examine ourselves to make our election sure. There was this Second Peter that Peter, Apostle Peter wrote, that we need to make our election sure. And therefore we need to examine our life. Are we habitual liars? Are we living a double lifestyle? And you know, have been, you know, cheating all the time. Now, if that becomes your habit, if you are practitioner of those things, then you really need to repent, change your life before it is too late. Because it is very clear in the Bible, after you have been saved, your life must be progressively changed. And there will be more and more of acts of righteousness in your life. Now, in the context of our modern society, you look at all kinds of preachers and teachers out there. You are just amazed of some of the scandal and the financial fraud and all those things. And they always claim that I am the righteousness of Christ. Christ is, you know, imputed righteousness of Christ, so on and so forth. It is fine, but eventually your lifestyle, your conduct and your behavior must live up to your confession. There is no point just staying at the imputed righteousness of Christ. So, brothers and sisters, these are very serious warning coming from the Apostle John. Then the second thing is you need to use these two criteria to discern whether this Christian or this minister or this teacher, whether he is of God or whether he is of the devil. As I said, Cain also came with offering to God. He did not offer the offering to the devil. And so you will find that these people will claim they are Christians or they are, you know, of God. So these are the two important applications that we can draw from this part of the scripture. Now let's move back to Genesis 4, chapter 6, verse 16. It says that then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and he dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Means now Cain became a fugitive, and he's wandering, and came to this land of Nod, and Nod means wander. And so, verse 17 goes on to give us the seventh generation of genealogy of Cain. And we begin to see that Cain lineage introduced quite a few things in the world. The first thing is, verse 17, Cain began to build the first city. Now, so Cain was the first city builder. And he named it after, in honor of his son called Enoch. And then Cain, in a way, introduced urbanization. Now, generally speaking, the big city, capital city of the world, are more worldly and they are more sinful than any country towns. And all kinds of vices you can find in the big city of the world. And prostitution, casino, adult shop, nightclubs, discotheque, mafia rackets, drug trafficking, money laundering, violence, so on and so forth. They are all found in big capital city. So, I'm not against city, but what I'm doing is saying that the devil is trying to establish, you know, his stronghold on big cities. And these are the kind of vices that he will introduce, you know, to have a stronghold upon humanity. And then the next thing is, next, Cain's descendant. There was one by the name of Lamech. And then he says in verse 19 that he has two wives. And so we begin to see that the lineage of Cain, the ungodly lineage of Cain began to introduce polygamy, having more than one wife. That's the second thing that they introduced. Now, the third thing is, Lamech had got three sons and one daughter, recorded in verse 20. The first son was called Jabbah. And Jabbah means to produce or to bring in possession. Then he dwelt in tents and he had livestock. Now, the significance of you combine these two things, what the Bible is trying to tell us is Jabbah began to trade in livestock to increase his possession. In other words, Jabbah begins to introduce commerce into the world. Now, I'm not against commerce per se, but I'm against commerce in the church. And Jesus says, this is my Father's house. It's supposed to be a house of prayer for many nations, and you shall not make it my Father's house a house of merchandise. And therefore, there should not be any commerce or multi-tier marketing that is going to, you know, be in the church. That is displeasing unto the Lord. And then we go on to the next son, the second son, called Jubah, verse 21. He says that he was the father of those who play harp and flute. That means he introduced music, you know, in the areas of the arts. Now, music by itself is amoral. That means it is neither moral nor immoral. But then the devil is the master musician himself. And he took the first initiative to capture it for perversity. And therefore, there is such a perversity of music, you know, in the world today. Now, in the past, the music that was played when you tried to introduce certain things, some sinister music or songs, you know, he will put it through a back masking. That was in the past. So when you play the music backward, you can hear, you know, people chanting, you know, those satanic verses that glorify Satan. But in the modern music, the devil has many songs full of sensuality, profanity, vulgarity, and some of them even cursing God in the front, at what they call, right in your face. So now, you can see that he has captured a good part of the music world. And when you are exposed for perversity, and when you expose yourself to this music long enough, you will come under the devil's bondage. And many worldly musicians and also celebrity, they died of tragic death, suicides, and all kinds of drugs. So this is how he has perversed the music world and has taken it as a stronghold under people under his crutch. And then the third son was called Tubal-Cain. And he was the inventor of bronze and ironworks. What did he introduce? He introduced two implements as well as tools of violence. And this happened in the seventh generation. Tubal-Cain began to introduce weapons of violence. Now, seven in the Bible, in Bible numerics, is the number for completion. It means that evil has now come to its full maturity. Now, Lamech, his father, began to use these weapons of violence. And then after he killed two men, he began to compose this, this poem. And there are two puzzling verses that is being written here in verse 23 and verse 24. He boasts of his act of violence. Now, let us read this. Next slide, please. Thank you. Now, there's going to be a twist to that story, what you have just read. Now, Lamech, as I said, boasted of his act of violence, and he said to his wife, Ada and Zillah, he said, hear my voice, wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Now, I've done a bit of research into this area because I was very puzzled by the previous verse, the protection verse on Cain and this particular verse. I was trying to find out what the Lord is trying to say. And I believe that I found the answer to my question to the Lord. And surprisingly, if you go in and read the Old King James Version, which I believe is a more accurate translation of the Bible, and the New King James says, for my wounding. But then, the New King James says, not for my killing, kill a man to my wounding, not for wounding me. And then even a young man, not for hurting me, but to my hurt. Now, there's a big difference between the meaning of the Old King James Version and the New King James Version. So, if you use the Old King James Version as a more accurate translation, which means to say, Lamech killed two men to his hurt and to his wounding. This means that he killed two men that are close to him. Alright? So, who are these two men that Lamech killed? How did it happen? And the Bible did not actually tell us. Now, however, you do a bit of research and you go into some old Jewish rabbi writing. Now, it was recorded that Lamech was actually semi-blind or almost blind. And he liked hunting. And what happened is one day he went hunting out with his son Tubal-Cain. And then Tubal-Cain saw a particular animal. And then he gave his father the instruction, you know, how to aim, at what position, where he should move, position his bow and arrow to shoot this particular animal. So Lamech did as the son said, and then he launched his arrow. And then when he hit the particular target, to their horror, they went and later discovered, to Lamech's horror, that the arrow actually killed his great ancestor Cain by accident. And what happened is, in the fit of that anger, Lamech used a particular weapon of violence, and he killed his son, Tubal-Cain, for causing him to kill his own great ancestor by accident. And so Tubal-Cain was that young man that was killed. So two men. One man was Cain, the other young man was his own son, Tubal-Cain. Now, notice that this incident of violence happened in the seventh generation of Cain. You know, we read the genealogy, all these things is not, you know, just for to filling up the pages of the Bible. It is related, alright? So I'm going to try to solve this mystery for all of us. So we begin to solve this sevenfold vengeance that I mentioned earlier. And now we are able to piece the different jigsaw puzzle together. So now let's look back at the pronouncements of on Cain in Genesis chapter 4, verse 15. One more click, thank you. Now, if you remember, the pronouncement upon Cain was this particular verse. And the original verse was verse 15. And God says, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. Now, when you first read that interpretation without linking all the different jigsaw puzzle together, you will interpret is the him is on the avenger. And the seven times is seven times harder. But now, as you look at the later part of chapter 4, if you believe that the story is credible, that first it is to my wounding and to my hurt, that means he killed someone close. As to how he killed, as I said, you have to go outside the scripture to look at some of the old Jewish writing. And then this, I believe, is a credible story. So you reinterpret what God is trying to say is whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him. The him does not refer to the avenger, but to Cain himself. But the seven does not refer to seven times severity punishment, but in the seventh generation. Alright, so now, let me interpret it in other words. This is a very credible interpretation because it upholds God's character. In other words, God in his mercy and grace gave Cain seven generation period of time to repent. Now God at the same time is also a God of justice. Which means to say, if Cain did not repent of his sin and murder by then God would judge. So in this case, Cain did not repent, and then God used Cain's own relative, Lamech, to carry out the judgment on Cain in the seventh generation. And so, what goes around comes around. Now, the next question that some people will raise is, how is it possible that for Cain to live such a long time to see the seventh generation down the line? Now, it is possible. The answer is yes. If you look at the people in the days of Noah, people live very, very long life. All the patriarchs before Noah lived between 700 plus years to 900 over years. And most of them lived long enough to see the 7th or the 8th generation. In fact, you're going to look back the history of Seth. Alright, look back the history with Seth, which is a contemporary of Cain. Actually, he's Cain's brother. He actually lived to see the 8th generation. If you don't believe, you go back and look at all the chronology, you trace it. You know, while Cain is, Seth died, the 8th generation is still around. He saw the 8th generation. So, this became a very variable, credible interpretation. So, I'm submitting to you, brothers and sisters, this is how, this is actually the mystery that has been unlocked. So, God was not actually promising, you know, the kind of justice is that he will be protected seven times, but God rather says that, I will give you seven generations to repent. And by then, if you still do not repent, then vengeance will be taken on him. And that is why, when it comes to this part, it gives a seven generation genealogy. So, that is that explanation of that mystery. Now, there's another point that is of significance. Now, when Lamech says that if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, and then Lamech 70 times sevenfold, now, he is actually articulating the ethos of the sons of devil. That means the kingdom of darkness. Now, the phrase 70 times 7 is not an ordinary phrase. It was used in the prophecy by the prophet Daniel in chapter 9. And there God gave him a prophetic word, and he says that, give him a calendar, they call it the 70 times 7 week prophecy, telling him when Jesus is going to come the first time and when Jesus is going to come the second time. So the phrase 70 times 7 is actually a duration used to prophesy the second coming of the Lord Jesus. That means till the end of the ages of this world, when all sins will be eradicated. So the ethos of this kingdom of darkness of the sons of devil is this: hatred, multifold retaliation and revenge for anyone who is a threat to them. And this is going to come towards the end of the ages. And it also implies, as we come to the end of ages, this kind of ethos, retaliation, hatred and revenge will multiply many, many fold. And you are beginning to see some of this coming into play. The evil religion of ISIS, and is also one of hatred, one of violence and retaliation and revenge, if anyone dares to challenge them or to harm them. Now, by contrast, in the New Testament, when it comes to the time of Jesus, when Peter asks Jesus, how many times must I forgive my brother if he sinned against me? Now, the reply from Jesus is more than what meet the eyes. He says that you have to forgive, you know, 70 times 7. Now, Jesus is not actually saying that you must forgive up to 490 times. So the idiom, the phrase that he was used, actually referring back to the book of Daniel, 70 times 7. Jesus is trying to say that for the sons of God, for children of God, you are always to forgive up to the end of humanity when Jesus comes back again. That is the meaning of 70 times 7. Alright, so you must always go and trace many of these things to be able to interpret effectively what Jesus was trying to say. So, once Jesus comes back, he will put an end and evil to everything. So, all evil and sin will be put to an end. And from that time onwards, there's no need to forgive, because sins will no longer be an issue, because it will be totally eradicated when he comes back. And so, Jesus is assuring us that there will be finality of sin and evil, because it will be totally destroyed ultimately. And so from Genesis chapter 4, 25 onwards, Eve began to bore another son called Seth. And that means God has appointed another seed to replace Abel, whom Cain killed. So now the tide has changed. Now this lineage began to call upon the Lord. And then this is a different stock. This is a godly stock. And God was restoring the godly line that the devil was desperately trying to snuff out, because it was prophesied in that verse that the seed of the woman will crush the Satan's head. So when you come to Genesis chapter 5, like God began to give the godly lineage of Adam through Seth right up to the lineage of Noah. Now in that lineage, there is a prophetic message. Maybe I can understand it better. I was told by my parents that my name, you know, my forefathers, he composed a poem, and every generation got to take on the next name, take on the next name. So there was one name, middle name, that I had to pick up. So any of my related relative have all got to have the same name. That one common middle name, you know, is called Yi. So everyone that I meet under the Chia family with the Yi, that means if you are related, that means we come from this particular great ancestor. So I can appreciate, because they composed a poem. So when God actually put upon the hearts to name all these names, they have meaning. So can I have the next clip, please? So Adam means man. Seth means appointed, because God has appointed Seth to replace Abel. And then Enosh means mortal. And then the next three, Canaan means sorrow. Mahalali means the blessed God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch means teaching. And Methuselah means his death shall bring. Lamech, despair. Now, you wouldn't name someone called despair, but there was a purpose to it, right? And then the last one is rest. So if you string all this together, what God is trying to tell us through the genealogy, he says that man, you put in some of this verb, some of this verb behind, you get a whole sentence with meaning. That means man is appointed mortal sorrow. But the blessed God shall come down teaching death, that his death shall bring the despair or the despairing rest. Because Noah, the meaning of Noah is rest. So that is a prophetic message that was hidden in that genealogy of the godly line. So in conclusion, brothers and sisters, the godly line of Seth are promoters of good. And in their lineage listing, next slide please, their lifespan are mentioned, as you can see in this chart. Now, it means certain things. It means they are promoters of good. And when you look at the lineage of the godly seed, you know, they mention their lifespan. That means that their lives on earth counts for eternity. There is a meaning to all this. And they are the promoter and the savers of life. I'll come to that part later. But when you compare it with the ungodly seed, the lines of the evil, you find that none of them in the Bible ever has a lifespan, you know, tagged to their name. You don't know how long they live. But what God is trying to say here, God is trying to say, one more click list. God is trying to say that they are the promoters of evil and perversion on this planet earth, and their life counts for nothing. And that's why there's no lifespan that is, you know, given to the genealogy. Now, at the end of the day, the evil line of Canaan, or Cain rather, comes to the apex in the person of Lamech. Now, let us call him Lamech 1. Now, so this is the apex of evil. And he had a son called Tubal Cain, who becomes a partner in the destroyer of life. Why? Because he invented weapons of destruction and violence. Whereas in the godly seed of Seth, when we come down to another Lamech, all right, who lived 772 years, and let's call him Lamech 2. Now he has a son called Noah. No, so what is it God is trying to tell us? So here, Noah was actually a perpetuator of life. Under the instruction of God, he built an ark to save and to perpetuate life. While the three sons of Lamech, one, all perish eventually. We're going to read a bit forward. We eventually will all perish, you know, in the great flood. But then you can see that the children of Lamech 2 is very different. They are all saved in the ark and they live. So brothers and sisters, you can see this chart here, that in this chapter 4 and chapter 5, right, in summary, what God is trying to tell us, just a snapshot of 4 and 5, a little bit of perhaps Noah, great flood in the later chapter, he is trying to say that eventually all evil will be destroyed, whether by flood, by fire, you know, that is the different means of destruction, but eventually all will be destroyed. This part of the history, they are all destroyed by flood in the end. And then for those, the line of the good, the godly seed, who calls upon the Lord, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, true Christians and believers in the Lord, they will be saved in the ark. And the ark represents Christ, because Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our ark. You have the ark of the covenant in the holies of holies. So you can see that chapter 4 and chapter 5, there are more things that meet your eyes. And if you can do a bit of research, then you begin to uncover some of this treasure and what God is trying to say. So brothers and sisters, I hope this sermon has trust you. Can I bless you? Can I get the musicians to come forward, please? And then you go back and you meditate upon this. And then I hope to go on to the part 4 and the other chapters of the book of Genesis. So not only it tells you, it gives us a story of many prophetic story of what is to come, but it also gives us application. As I said, application is from 1 John chapter 3. So brothers and sisters, now we must be bold and courageous. Not all Christians who say they are Christians, they come to worship God, they are Christians. And you really have to over time observe, you know, their lifestyle, whether they are practitioner of truth. The other thing is, don't be self-righteous. If you are righteous, don't be self-righteous. You know, there must be this love. Love is not just a feeling. Love is patient. Love is kind. And it is not rude and not proud, so on and so forth. So let us stand and sing this enclosing song before we finish with the service. Thank you.